Okay, good morning. We're doing the book of Proverbs this morning. We're starting a study of that Old Testament book. And as we look at the first chapter, we see that it says the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, is the starting. So we know that this has something to do with Solomon, and it's a collection of his Proverbs. And if you remember back in Kings, the book of Kings, when Solomon became king, he was a little overwhelmed with the challenge of having to rule God's people. And God visited him in a dream one night, and he came to him and said, "What do you want?" And Solomon answered him. Now, here's a question. If God came to you and said, "What do you want? Whatever you want, what is it?" You know, it's kind of like one of those genie in the bottle. You got three wishes, right? You know, whatever you want, I'll give it to you, whatever the wish is. What if God gave you that opportunity? He says, "Whatever you want, what is it?" What would you have answered? That's a tough question. And this is the answer that Solomon gave. "Give me understanding that I might be able to rule your people and distinguishing right from wrong." And God says to him, "I am pleased with your answer." That is the answer of, "Give me wisdom. And I want you to know I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to give you wisdom. And because you haven't asked for wealth or revenge on all your enemies or any of those things, I'm going to give you peace in the land, and I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you everything else along with that." And so we see here God's wisdom being displayed in this book, in the book of Proverbs. Now, we have to make so many choices nowadays. It's amazing the number of choices we have to make. There are so many opportunities, so many different things. I mean, used to be that you'd go to this grocery store and you have two or three different things to choose, you know. Now it's like, even in the bread aisle, my Lord, there's so many different kinds of bread. I'm afraid to go to the bread aisle. I'm afraid I'll get the wrong one. My wife says, "I want you to get some buns for the hamburgers." I go, "Oh, no." This is fraught with danger, because there's all kinds of choices with that. I might get the wrong one. Anyhow, you know, we have so many different choices, and being in America, we have more freedoms and more choices to make than at any time in history. And the fact is that choices have consequences. And when you choose, it sets you on a path. And if you make the wrong choice, say, for instance, you're at the fork of a road and here's the choice, you have this or this, depending on what the choice you make, you will go a certain direction with your life. And there'll be certain things that will come with going down that path, that if you made the other choice, you would have these things happen to you. So the ability to make good choices, because once you make a choice, there are certain things that are set in motion. And a lot of times it's going to happen. The things that you've set into motion by that choice are going to take place. And sometimes they even have a life of their own. They go places you never anticipated. And so Solomon realized that the choices he was going to have to make had far-reaching consequences, not just for himself, but all the people of Israel, and to the God's reputation even, based on what he would choose and how he would make decisions. So God gave him wisdom, and the book of Proverbs is probably the most famous book in history dealing with this subject of wisdom. And it is a collection of his insights and godly wisdom about how to live life. So what is the wisdom? One Bible scholar defined it this way: wisdom is competence in regards to the realities of life. You're competent in how life really works. Okay? Another person put it this way: wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective in attitude and action. Now, the thing is that God has created reality. He's the creator of everything that exists. And we know that because he's the creator, he's setting certain things into existence, and things will work a certain way because he's created them to work that way. There are laws of nature that are in play, and because he's created nature, it works this way. And if you disregard the laws of nature, there are some consequences that will take place. And so you have to recognize that there's a certain reality there that you have to deal with. The same is with life itself. God has created not only the natural world, but he's created you. And he's created you to live and to operate in a certain way. If you go against his design of how he designed you to live, there are consequences that take place, negative things that take place. And so you can't really just decide, well, I feel like I want to do this and go by your own ideas of what is right for you, because the Bible says this. This is what Solomon found out. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. Wow. In other words, your decisions can have amazing consequences that could be quite dangerous. So you want to be able to say, I am not going to just go with my gut. I'm not just going to go the way I feel about it, because, you know, next week you might feel different, and then you go, wow, I really made a big mistake. You want to make your decisions based on the realities of life that God has ordained, and to be able to discern what is reality is this. You live under God's will. That is reality. And if you go against it, you'll find that there'll be some things that'll be a problem. Now, the book of Proverbs is full of wise sayings, and they call them Proverbs. They are statements that encapsulate insights on how life is supposed to work and what are the ways that these things can be, you can live in conflict with them, and how these things can be affecting you based on the decisions and choices you make. So the word proverb is the Hebrew word mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, mashal. And the basic meaning of the word is comparison. So he compares things, puts them side by side, gives you contrast, and through the pictures that he has in these short statements, you get a whole picture of things, and the reality is highlighted. Now, as we go down history, we find that all kinds of cultures, all different cultures, have wise sayings. Every nation under the sun has some kind of a little pithy proverb that they might have that might give you some kind of insight to life and how it works. And I had a few of them here. I just wanted to share with you this morning. Here's one: nothing is foolproof to a talented fool. Just think about that. Here's another one: the early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Quite profound, right? Here's another one: borrow money from a pessimist, they don't expect to be paid back. Another wise saying: if at first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence that you tried. Our politicians, I think, use this one quite a bit. Experience is something you don't get until just after you need it. Here's another one. Here's a final one. If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving isn't for you. Seriously, though, Proverbs do give some amazing insights. Now, Proverbs, let me just put this statement here, too, because sometimes people mistake Proverbs for promises. They aren't promises. Proverbs are kind of a general rule of what is true in life and how life works. But it isn't a promise that it will, it's not mechanical. In other words, God has this proverb and you go, well, that's the way it's going to be then. It doesn't always work that way. For instance, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. That's very true. But there are exceptions when it doesn't happen that way. Jesus was like a lamb who was gentle and spoke very soft, and yet that did not protect him from the wrath of those who wanted him killed. It says another one, a friend loves at all times. But there are times and exceptions when a devoted friend turns against you and you have a horrendous conflict. Okay? So when we look at the Proverbs, they're not promises, but they are a picture of how life generally works. And so what does the word wisdom mean? Here's the word wisdom is chokmah. H-O-K-M-A-H in Hebrew. And to kind of give you an idea of how to look at wisdom, if you look at light, say a white light, you know that that white light is full of color. You know, the rainbow, when the rainbow shines up in the sky, you see all these different colors. And if you take a prism and have a light, white light go through it, it'll break up into all these different colors because that white light contains all the spectrum of color there in that one light. So in wisdom, it's a combination of all these different elements as they come together to define a wisdom. And it's putting all these things together that you find wisdom. So if we look at this verse, these verses, let's look at it together. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So in that list of verses there are different words that are used, and they're kind of synonyms of what wisdom is. So in other words, if you look at all these words, you'll see different components to what a person who's wise would be like. So for instance, the first word that I want to focus on, it says here, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Discipline. Another way to say that in your blank here is instruction. That'd probably give a better idea of what we're talking about when we talk about this part of wisdom. It's sometimes translated discipline, and it is here in the NIV, but instruction would be probably more close to what the idea is that we're trying to get across. So it's talking about the person who has been instructed in such a way that they gain character. They develop character, because as you know, we need correction. We need a reproof. We need, if you're a child, you need those things, correct? You don't let children just do whatever they want, because to not restrain them in any way is the healthy way for them to grow up. Not true. You're going to have a monster on your hands if you do let that happen. So what you do is you find correction is needed, because what they're, the direction they're going, the choices they're making are not good choices. So you halt them, you stop them, and you help them channel their direction, their choices a different way. So you correct them, you reprove them, you rebuke them. All these words here are tied to this word instruction or discipline. And that's a person who wants to be wise needs to be open to instruction, needs to be open to discipline, correction, reproof. That is a wise person who is able to take criticism. You'll see as we go through the book of Proverbs, there's different things where the fool doesn't want to be criticized, doesn't take reproof, will not take correction. He's a fool because he doesn't. So instruction is important. Proverbs 19:20 puts it this way: get all the advice and instruction you can, so you will be wise with the rest of your life. So it's one of the reasons why we have Scripture. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, puts it this way: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what does that imply? You need people in your life to correct you. You need people in your life to tell you the truth. You need people in your life that were able to say, no, that's wrong, and maybe even rebuke you, because that will save you a lot of heartache and trouble down the road. And you'll learn in wisdom, too, there's a way to do that. You don't want to rebuke a fool, it says in one of the Proverbs, because they'll turn on you. But anyhow, let's look at the next one. The word insight is Hebrew banah, B-I-N-A-H, banah. And this word means to notice the differences, to see the fine distinctions that others don't see. So if you have insight, you notice things that other people don't notice. You see things connected that other people don't see as connected. You have a way to observe things and pick up more than someone who's not paying attention. So if you have a person who has insight, you see this in a lot of the TV shows. You see someone who's a detective, famous detective Sherlock Holmes. He goes into a situation, and the police say, well, we don't know what happened. And Sherlock says, well, if you look over here, there's a little piece of this, and there's a stain over here, and this, and he just throws all this information that he's picked up by his seeing things that others didn't see. And he comes out with a whole nother picture and insight to what really happened, and they were clueless of what was going on. So a person with insight sees things that other people don't see. Another aspect of this insight is that they see solutions that other people don't see. In other words, someone says, I got this problem, and I don't know what to choose. There's only two choices I have. And they go, well, not really. You actually have 10 choices. Here's some other things you maybe not thought of. Here's the thing here. It's not a dead end. You have this choice. You have this choice, this option, that option, that option. Because they have wisdom, they see things that other people don't see. They have insight. And so a person who's wise, you'll see that quality is in their life. Another one here is prudence. Prudence. And the word is Ormah. O-R-M-A-H. Ormah. And it means the practical ability to get things done. How to make a goal and put that goal into reality, bring it about. And they don't just talk about things. They're able to actually get things done because they have an ability to take things that are hypothetical and make them a reality. They have a wisdom. They have an ability to make things happen. They're not all talk. They actually accomplish things. And so a person who is prudent like this is able to solve problems and see the problem clearly and see a way to come to a solution to solve the problem. Another word here that's tied to this is a prudent life there. And that word is sekel, a prudent life, sekel, S-E-K-E-L. And this, again, refers to understanding and insight that can lead to good ends. In other words, they are able to bring success out of some situation that other people aren't able to do because they are able to size up the problem, and through discipline and through insight, they're able to pull together the resources necessary to see that they succeed. And so this sekel is often tied to success. A wise person who has this kind of prudence is able to see very practically things that other people don't see and bring solutions and bring success to an endeavor. So someone maybe tries something and say, well, I tried and it just doesn't work. I tried to start this business and this business doesn't, it's just not a good business. It just didn't work. Someone else comes along and says, oh, I know how to make this thing work. And they do a couple different things and change a couple things and pretty soon very successful. Whereas before everybody thought, well, no one can do that. It's just not possible. The wise person is able to bring success because of prudence. Now another element here of wisdom is character. Verse 3, it talks about doing what is right and just and fair. Now, being moral, being good, is part of being wise. You have to be good to be wise. Now Proverbs is particularly concerned to point to this fact that you may be wise in something, in choosing a direction and making choices in life, and it takes you down a path. And there may be a time where wisdom says, this is what you need to do. And there's some things that where wisdom and morality seem to part ways. I should say, shouldn't say wisdom. Let's say insightful or someone who's very cunning. They know how to get things done. They know how to work things. But to do what they want to do and to be successful at what they're wanting to do, they have to do some things that are shady and immoral. A person who's truly wise will say, well, that's where our ways part. Yeah, you're very clever, and this is really interesting how you're able to work this and get this done, but it's wrong. So therefore, wisdom says we have to stay tied to character, have to stay tied to moral and upright conduct. So character is very much a part of wisdom. So now here's the thing. Just because you are good and moral doesn't make you wise, though. You can be moral and good and be quite dumb in the decisions you make. They aren't guaranteed to be wise, but you can't be wise without being moral and good. There is a difference. Another aspect of this is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, again, a person who has knowledge doesn't mean necessarily that they're wise. There are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge, who are very intelligent, who are not very wise. Okay? Wisdom has to have knowledge, though. You have to have knowledge in order to be wise. You can't be someone who's ignorant of everything and still be wise. Okay? So knowledge is definitely a part of being wise, but you can have a lot of knowledge and not be wise. They're not synonymous. So you want to have knowledge and apply it in a way that is prudent, that is wise. Okay? So wisdom and knowledge are tied together. And then the last word I want to look at is discretion. Discretion. It's the ability to devise wise plans after understanding what the matter is, what the situation is. They are able to see things and devise a plan, and it's pretty amazing what a person who has discretion is able to do. Here's an example of someone with discretion. Neil is a kind and lovable character about town, and he was considered by many to be quite simple-minded. Time after time, people in our small village would come up to him and offer him a choice of a dime or a nickel. Always, he would take the larger coin. Finally, a bystander could bear it no longer and the mockery of this man, and so he went up to Neil and said, "Don't let these people fool you any longer. The nickel may be larger, but the dime is worth twice as much money." He came back to the man. He says, "I know. But if I start taking the dimes, they won't give me any more nickels or any at all." He sized up the situation. He knew what was going on. But he thought, if I take dimes, there's nobody going to give me dimes after a while, so I'm going to take nickels. And he kept that going for quite a while. He didn't care what they thought about him, you know, if they thought he was dumb or not. He was pretty smart. So anyhow, wisdom. Now, there are two people that are highlighted all through the Proverbs that will ruin their lives without wisdom. And they're a type of person that needs wisdom, and without wisdom, they'll find themselves in a big trouble. The first one is the simple. The simple. Now, to be simple means to be young and naive. They are too unrooted and unformed to make smart decisions because they are going along with the crowd. And you'll notice when it talks about the simple, it says that they're wayward, which means that it says their waywardness will kill them. Now, what is waywardness about? Well, basically, it means that you go off the road. And basically, you're following what everybody else is doing, and it brings you harm. So the person who's simple cares more about what their friends think than what is really wise and a right decision. And they go along with the crowd. So I'm sure that you could, you have some pictures that come to your mind of things that you did when you were younger, and you're going, "What in the world was I thinking?" Well, you were thinking, "What is everybody else thinking?" That's what you were thinking. "What is everybody else doing?" That's what you were thinking. And you went along with the crowd, and you thought impressing them is more important than making the right decision. In fact, impressing them is the right decision. And that person is simple. That person is going to be doing some foolish things, and they're going to be ruining their lives. They'll be thinking that, well, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. That's one of the ways of thinking. And eventually, they find their lives ruined. They find themselves suffering. Somehow, they were thinking that I'm able to avoid any consequences to some of the dumb things that I'm thinking of doing because it makes me popular with everybody else. But the rude awakening that you're going to be having is that it doesn't matter what other people think. Reality will always come, and you'll hit up against it. No matter what everybody else in the world thinks is the right way, the right thing to do, reality is always should be heeded, more so than what everybody else thinks. Now, the next person is the fool, and he's almost the opposite of the simple, in that the fool doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He thinks he has the situation well in hand. He sees himself as the one who is wise. And his chief characteristic is that he's arrogant. And the simple cares too much what other people think. The fool cares too little what other people think. In other words, he will not take anybody's advice. He will not take anybody's counsel. He will not receive correction. And he's stubborn. He's opinionated. He's hard to persuade. And once he gets his back up, you can't change him. And he's going to do what he's going to do. Even if he's wrong and he knows he's wrong, he's still going to do it because he's a fool. So both of these people, the simple and the fool, are out of touch with reality. And wisdom is being in touch with reality. The way God has designed things to work, you're in touch with that, and you operate according to that. The fool and the simple don't. Now, this morning I want to just go down to the last portion of this scripture, and it says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9:10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So they're kind of, the word knowledge and wisdom there are kind of tied together, so that this is the key to gaining wisdom. If you ask, what is the key to gaining wisdom? Here's the key. The fear of the Lord. That is where you begin your journey of becoming wise. So it begins with a relationship with the Lord. It's tied to that relationship with the Lord that you will gain wisdom. And there can be, if you look at the Bible, there's two different kinds of fear generally. There's the fear that's negative, and then there's the fear that's positive. In fact, there are sometimes the scripture talks about fear as a negative, in that it says, several places, fear not. You know, God says, fear not, for I'm with you. In other words, fear is not a good thing to keep. Another verse says, perfect love cast out fear, right? So there's different places in the Bible where it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and out of a sound mind. So there are connotations in the scripture where it says fear is kind of a negative thing. But here in the Proverbs it says the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. So, what is this fear of the Lord? Well, let's say, for instance, that you have someone that you're facing, and there's two kinds of fear you can have of that person. The first fear would be that you're afraid of them because they're going to harm you in some way. They look ominous to you, or they have stated and said some things that lead you to believe that they're going to hurt you. And so being in their presence makes you anxious, makes you afraid. And that kind of fear is something that can, is not something we're to have as Christians necessarily when it comes to wisdom. This is not the kind of fear it's talking about. I mean, there's obviously, you want to fear walking across the freeway. That's a healthy fear. That's a good thing. But this fear is a little different when you're facing people who are going to harm you. There is that kind of fear there. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, that's not the fear that we're to have. In other words, God doesn't want you to have this fear and dread of him, as though he's going to harm you. He's going to hurt you. He's going to destroy you. And you better watch it, because he will squash you like a bug. And so you have to behave. You have to stay in line, get your life in order. Because if you don't, he's going to get you. He's just waiting to whack you with the big, big, big Bible in heaven. And smash you. In fact, there are a lot of people, that's how their whole relationship with God is based. It's based on that kind of fear, where they have a dread that he's going to get them, he's going to harm them, he's going to condemn them, he's going to rebuke them, he's just going to be on their case all the time, and then you have to just really be careful. Otherwise, What did I do to deserve this? Is their whole attitude about life, as though God is punishing them for whatever. Now, the second one is a different kind of fear, and it's I was listening to a commentator talk about this whole thing, and he says it's a fear that's based on respect and love. And he gave an example of a gentleman who is an actor, and his name is Christopher Lee. Now, he played in the Lord of the Rings. He's one of the wizards, if you remember that film. And he was, I think he was in London, and he was there at a book signing or something, and for one of the J.R. Tolkien books, and J.R. Tolkien happened to be there. And when he came into the presence of J.R. Tolkien, he says, I started quivering, and I almost thought, I almost bowed down to him. I just was crazy. But the fact is that Christopher Lee so respected the work of J.R. Tolkien and so admired him and so loved what he had produced and the work that he had done, that he had this sense of, I'm in the presence of someone I just admire and respect so much that I don't want to say something that's going to embarrass him right here in front of everybody. And so he was afraid. He was afraid I might hurt him, or I might embarrass him, or I might. So he was very cautious about that because he so loved Christopher Lee. So when we talk about fear, it's more of afraid that you will disappoint that person or dishonor them, or you're going to grieve them, and you're going to embarrass them, or some kind of negative thing there by what you do. The first one is selfish. It's about what is happening to you. This is more looking toward the other person and how you will affect them. So when you have this fear of the Lord, you so love him, you so admire him, you so respect him, and you're so amazed by him that you don't want to do anything that will cause him to be grieved or disappointed or you know, doing anything that would offend him in any way. And that's where wisdom begins. You're not afraid to be that you're going to be condemned. You're not afraid of he's going to punish you. You're afraid that his gracious goodness will be somehow be taken advantage of, and you'll be violating him in some way, and you don't want to ever do that. Does that make any sense? Okay, so here's a verse that's kind of interesting, that kind of gives a different flavor to this whole thing about fear. And write this down, Psalm 130 and verse 4. Psalm 130 and verse 4. And it says this, and I'll read it in a couple different versions here for you. It says, but you... there is forgiveness. It says, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Now, that's speaking of the Lord, okay? Let me read it again. The you is the Lord. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. New Living Translation puts it this way. But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. So how can this fear be this groveling, cowering, you know, kind of fear, if it's about forgiveness? It's whole different thing. It's because God is so forgiving and so loving, you are changed and you have this deep love and respect for him that makes you want to change, makes you want to live for him. Paul put it another way. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. It is what drives me. It's what motivates me, my love for the Lord. So this reverence and fear of the Lord is tied to that aspect here, where you have this reverence and love and admiration for the Lord that you want to approach him in a way that will honor who he is and everything that you do and everything you say. Now, what is the approach to wisdom in our day and age? C.S. Lewis says, if you want to summarize the difference between modern times and ancient times, it is this. For the wise men of old, the problem had been how to conform the soul to reality. And the solution was knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue. The ancient way is that we aren't conformed to reality. How do we conform the soul to reality? And the answer is virtue and wisdom and changing yourself. But today the problem is how to subdue reality to our wishes. That is what we want, and that's the solution we're looking for, is some kind of technique or some kind of insight so that we can conform reality to what we want it to be. So you have someone who says, I'd like to become a Christian, but I have some questions for you. If I become a Christian, how will that benefit my marriage? If I become a Christian, will that help me to succeed at business? If I become a Christian, I just wanted to know, if I become a Christian, can it help me in having a good family life? Because I'm really having struggle with parenting, and I really think that if I become a Christian, I can get this parenting thing down and fix things, and I just was wondering if that's true. Now, what is that person really looking for? Are they looking for a relationship with someone that they have fallen in love with? Are they looking at some kind of technique that is being presented that will enable them to control and fix reality and make it to work for them? You see what I'm saying? So that is the orientation that we in our culture have toward wisdom. We're looking at something. Now, you said prayer is beneficial. How will that help me? If I pray more, will this make this happen? And can I? And if I do this, will this? See what I'm saying? It's all about how can I control my life and make my life the way I want it to be. That's not the question. That's not the real problem. The real problem is we need to align ourselves with what God says we need to be. His reality is where we need to find ourselves being changed and molded to what he says is true. And what he says is right. So true wisdom cannot be divorced from a relationship with God. You can be cunning. You can be discerning in a lot of ways. But you can't truly be wise unless you have a relationship with God, because God is the ultimate reality. And you can be cunning, you can be clever, and not know God, and have success and accomplish a lot of things and have some insights other people don't have, but you can't truly live life as you were made to live life unless you fall in line with the designer and the reality that he's created, way life's supposed to work, and that only comes through a relationship with him. So the fact is that we can't make life be what we want it to be. We aren't in control. There's a reality right there that many people don't even yet have down yet, that you're not in control. You aren't. God's in control. And you can have a lot of different things that you try to do to make it so that you are in control, and it'll blow up in your face eventually. In many different ways it comes about. So the reality is that I am not in control. God is in control. And it's for me to conform to the reality that he is in control, to have what he says is the loving thing to do, what he says is the righteous thing to do, what he says is the just thing to do, the fair thing, the way I was created, to be in unity with that. That's what I need to do. Whether it will turn out the way I want it to, don't know. That's up to God. Remember Peter? Peter had a had a tendency, whatever is on my mind, it comes out my mouth. And there were some good things about that. You kind of knew where he stood. But the fact is that Peter failed the Lord. And the Lord was loving and kind and gracious to him and restored him. And Peter was in love with the Lord. He didn't have a whole lot of confidence in himself and in his love for the Lord, but he had a great confidence, love that the Lord had for him. Now, here's the thing. Jesus was meeting with him and talked to him and restored him and then gave him a job to do. He says, this is what I want you to do with your life. I want you to be my representative. I'm going to give you my message, the gospel, and I want you to go through the world and I want you to share the truth about me. Now, here's something I want you to know, Peter. When you get older, you'll be going down a path you don't want to go to. There'll be people who will take charge of your life, and you'll have things happen to you that you don't want to have happen. What? I thought if I was a follower of you, my life would go pretty good. I mean, you're loving and kind. Wait, hold on. No, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. You know what Peter did? He looked over at John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus, what did he say? What is that to you? I'm in charge. You follow me. There's a wise thing to keep in mind. Don't compare yourself with other people. Follow him. The path that he has for you may be different than the path that he has for them. It's that relationship with the Lord that matters. That's where wisdom begins. That's where the journey starts to gain. And we'll talk more about how to gain wisdom, how to grow in wisdom in the following weeks. And as we focus on different areas of our life, what God says is the wise, the thing that is unity, in unity with him and his design and what reality is. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God that expresses your wisdom, expresses reality. Lord, we want to be in unity with you. We want our lives to be filled with our love for you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much. Lord, as we meditate on that fact and what that means, may our hearts be filled with fear for you, where we want to please you in every area of our life. We thank you, Lord, that you're so good. We pray now, Lord, that we become wise, that we would display the beauty of your wisdom. And we know that our Lord was the personification of wisdom. May our lives match his, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You can stay and talk and share or head on out for the day that you have. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.